To find your way to your seat, I want you to find your way in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at actually two chapters today, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I just thought it was appropriate to talk about this subject of living with giving and loving it because of what we're talking about today and what we're introducing today. That's a huge coffee cup over here, isn't it, to my left? How many of you feel like you need a cup of coffee like that before you make it to work in the morning? You need one about that size to get you going in the morning. That's a big one. The truth is we've got about 10,000 of these coffee cups around the building today. And we want everyone in our church to take five. And let me tell you what we're doing for the next 40 days. February 24th begins a 40-day journey to Easter, which is April 4th. And I can't wait. You know, every year there are those dates that you get excited about. But the biggest one for me is Easter Sunday. I praise God for that grand celebration. And in fact, in our country, we still have, through that celebration of Easter, the opportunity to reach more people with the gospel collectively as a body than ever before. And so it's just one of those days I look forward to. And so in preparation for that day, I really began praying about what we needed to do to get ready. And God led me to this idea of 40 days of light. And what we're asking every member to do is for 40 days, first of all, pray. Pray for the people in the world that need to know Jesus. You know, there are people that may live on your street, in your neighborhood, that needs to know Jesus. And I was out in the hall just a moment ago, and a young lady, I met a young lady, and she said, "You know what, I need to get saved. I need to give my heart to Jesus." There are people all around us that need to know Jesus. You know, there are 2 billion people on the planet that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for those that are going to reach them and to share the gospel with them. And then the second thing I want to ask you to do in preparation for it is to read through the gospel of John twice. Okay? There are 21 chapters in the gospel of John. We have 40 days. You can do that. All right? You read through the gospel of John twice because it'll help your praying. Because as you're reading, you'll see Jesus in these one-on-one encounters with people, sharing the good news of the gospel with people from all walks of life. And it is absolutely amazing to see the great compassion of God pictured in the person of Jesus. And then the third thing I want you to do, and this is a reason for the cups, is that for the next 40 days, collect $2 a day so that on Easter Sunday, if 1,000 people will do that, on Easter Sunday, we'll bring an offering to give directly to missionaries around the world. Because, you know, we're in a tough economy. Everybody experiencing that. In fact, in almost every walk of life, you're seeing that. It's especially true on the mission field. They're solely dependent upon the gifts of others to sustain their life. And so I thought, you know, there's a great way for us to help in a different way missionaries that are going through struggles right now. And so every dime given on Easter Sunday in these cups will go to missionaries around the world. But if we have 1,000 people giving $80, $80,000 going to those missionaries on Easter Sunday, that would be great, all right? So there are stacks of five, okay? That doesn't mean that you have to fill up every cup, all right? We're not encouraging you to collect pennies for the next 40 days, even though if you need to, that's okay. I don't know if you've ever been there, but the other day I was actually coming back from Alpharetta, and I stopped at the had to stop at the toll booth there on 400, and I was in line, and 2 cars in front of me, there was a guy that was stuck there. I mean, he just kept sitting there, and I kept seeing him throw stuff in there, and that arm was not going up. And so, you know, instead of just sitting there, I said, "I'm getting out of the car." I got out of the car, walked up there. It was a Georgia Tech student, and he was throwing pennies in the basket. Now, there, if you've ever been there, there's a big sign on there that says, "This does not accept pennies." And there was a voice, an automated voice going, "We do not accept pennies. We do not accept pennies." I walked up and the guy goes, "I know I've thrown 50 pennies in there. I've got to have thrown 50 pennies in there. It won't go up." I said, "Read the sign. Listen to the voice. Somebody's trying to help you." And I threw 50 cents in there and said, "Go back to school." Listen, if you want to collect it with pennies, that's great, okay? That's fine. But, whatever you do, what we want you to do is every person, I mean, almost everybody can do this, children, students, whatever, take these cups, put them at home, at work, and they'll remind you every day to pray, to read, and to give. And who knows? I mean, we may come Easter Sunday, we may have more than $80,000 that we can give. All whatever we collect, that's going to the mission field. Okay, it's 100% of it's going to missionaries on the field. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Now, in light of that, what we're doing, I thought it would be very, very good to talk about this topic of giving, because a lot of times when we start talking about giving, everybody just kind of cringes. You just kind of get that funny feeling. I don't really want to be a part of that. But we really shouldn't look at it as an obligation. We should look at it as an opportunity. Every single one of us. I mean, no matter how much you earn, a lot or little, or how much you have, a lot or little, in the view of other people, every single one of us have an opportunity to make an impact in the world through generous giving. Now, we learn from Scripture that it is a blessing to give. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it records the words of Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we've heard that before. Now, here's what's interesting, though. What's interesting is, when we hear that, we still don't think it's true. And the reason I know that is because when we start thinking about pursuits in other areas of life, none of us say, you know what, I'm going to go do this, but I want to be negligent at it. I want to go at it half-hearted. I want to be lackadaisical. I want to be a loser at this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But when it comes to giving, we have such a casual spirit about this whole idea of giving, like it's just something left over. And you know what? That's why I think a lot of us aren't real excited about our giving. Because nobody really gets excited about leftovers, do they? Hey, if you go out of church today, you leave church today, you get in the car, whole family gets in the car, and somebody says, hey, what are we having today? And somebody says, leftovers. I mean, you don't hear the whole van go, oh, Mom, you rock! This is great! Leftovers! I can't wait for leftovers. I love leftover day. Everybody's going, oh, man, leftovers. Nobody gets excited about leftovers. The same thing as our giving. We don't get excited about leftovers. Nobody's going to get fired up about that. Now, as I started thinking about this, I thought, you know, there are two great examples in the Scripture that are tailor-made for our situation today. Because of the economy and because of the strain on so many people, we think, you know what, I really can't give. I can't afford to give. It's impossible. But I want you to look at these two examples. One's found in Mark 12. You don't have to turn there. You'll look on the screen. Listen to this. You'll know it as soon as I start reading. Mark 12, Jesus said this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, you start thinking about the setting in which we live today, and by no means are we a poor nation, okay? I'm not complaining, but I'm just saying, with the setting that we're living in and the atmosphere that we people talk about all the time. I mean, look at this. Here's a lady. She put in everything she had to live on. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. Another is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And listen to what Paul says. He says this down in verse 2. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now, as I read that and think about it, here's a church that is looking for the opportunity to give, and you say, well, they must be a wealthy church. No, they're not a wealthy church. It says out of extreme poverty, they gave as much as they were able. In fact, they gave beyond their ability. And so, here in two different pictures, we have this unique lesson from the Word of God about giving, even in difficult times. Here's a woman who gave everything that she had to live on. She was a woman who lived in poverty. And here is a church that is dwelling as a church in extreme poverty, and they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, more than they expected they could give. And so I think out of that, you know, we can take this to heart, that God really desires for us, and it is best for us, to excel in giving as well as anything else. And in fact, if you look down in verse 7, listen to the admonition of the Apostle Paul. He says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in all in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He's saying, listen, excel in the grace of giving. It's like, you know, driving a car and just going for it. I mean, going for it. Not too long ago, Mark's not here, so I can tell this story. He went to rent a car. He likes cars, okay? He got there, and they didn't have the car that they had, that he was supposed to rent. And they said, well, you know what? We'll upgrade you. We'll give you a Maserati. Now, they never say that to me when I go to rent a car. If they don't have the car that I have, they give me a sub-sub-sub-compact, you know, that I can barely fit in. But they give him a Maserati. So he calls me on the phone, and he says, hey, you got to come out and see this. I said, what? He said, just come, you got 5 minutes? Yeah, just come outside. I come outside, and Mark pulls up in front of the office building, and I said, what in the world are you doing? He said, it's not mine. I promise it's not mine. They gave it to me at the rental place. I'm like, yeah, right. And he said, jump in. I was like, okay. And I sit down, and he says, look at all the things on this dashboard. This is incredible. Now, he has ADD, so I mean, I'm like, it's freaking me out. He's in the driver's seat, and I'm sitting over here in the passenger seat. He's like, look at all these knobs. He said, you got time for a ride? I said, sure, let's take off. And so we took off, go to the interstate, and he starts mashing stuff. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Hands on the wheel, let's just stay focused on the road. I'll get the book out, and we'll read what these knobs do before you eject me from the vehicle, all right? So he said, all right. So I'm looking up. He says, find out what that does. I'm looking. And we're pulling on the interstate, and I hear, ring. I was like, this thing sounds like a sewing machine. He says, 110. We just went. I said, 110? Are you crazy? And we started at Eagles Landing Parkway. We passed Jodico Road in like 2.3 seconds. I was like, listen, man, we got to go back to the church. I said, I don't know what that knob, I can't find that knob. And so he gets off, turns around. He's like, let's see if we can top it. I was like, man, please. I don't need to increase my prayer life. You know, that's what he's saying in this passage, though. He's saying, excel. Give it everything you've got. Put the pedal to the metal. Go all the way down and excel in this grace of giving. And you say, how do I get there? I mean, how do I really get to that spot? Well, first thing I think we have to do is we have to break down some barriers. There's some real barriers to being able to give like that. And you say, the first barrier is I'm poor. No, that's not the first barrier. In fact, it's not a barrier at all. We just read two illustrations, a woman and a church who gave out of extreme poverty. Okay? Here's the first barrier. The first barrier is fear. Fear. And it's a problem or a barrier of ownership. You see, for a lot of us, the reason we don't have the faith to give, and we're fearful about it, is because we still think we own it. That this is ours. That what I have is mine. Now, let me illustrate this. Let's just say we were to do this. Let's say that I'd give you 5 minutes, and you had to give your checkbook or your wallet to somebody else in the church, and they had to give you theirs. Okay? And so I said, okay, we got 5 minutes. 1, 2, 3, everybody trade. And so you're just trading. Checkbooks, wallets are going everywhere, all right? And then when you get back to your seat, every person in the room has a different wallet checkbook. And then I said, all right, we're going to pass the plate again. I want you to give as much as you feel like you ought to give. Anybody got a problem with it? No. Why? Because I'm not giving my money. I'm giving somebody else's money. Well, listen, you're not giving your money when you give it. It all belongs to God anyway. You see, what you give and what you keep all belongs to Him. Everything that you have, He still owns. We're not owners here, we're just managers. And in fact, there are two verses. Just write these down. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Just lets us know, once again, we need to understand that one of the big problems is fear, and the way to get past that barrier is to realize that everything that you have belongs to God. The house that you live in, the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the things that you use, everything belongs to Him. Second barrier is inability. Now, a lot of people, especially today, say, well, you know what, I really just can't afford to give. Now, part of the problem for inability may be debt. Okay, maybe debt. We just have more debt than we need to have, and Scripture makes it very clear that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. Now, we still haven't learned this lesson very well, but the more you go into debt, the more in bondage you become. The less opportunities that you will have to be a generous giver, the one that you really desire to be. And we've got to watch debt. That's all been produced by our desire to possess. We got to have it, and we got to have it now. We can't wait. We got to have it. We can't save. We got to have it. And so we get ourselves in a position where we can't give because we are so indebted to people. We are slaves to others. Another reason for this inability is poor management. I mean, some people don't know anything about their spending habits. They don't know where the money goes. They just say, you know, I had money and now it's gone. I don't know where it went. I don't know where'd all the money go. You ever had that conversation at home? Where'd all the money go? I don't know where the money went. That's poor management. You see, remember, this isn't yours. The money you got, it's not yours. It's not that you can just do with it whatever you want, however you want to spend it, however you want to disperse it. It's God's. And so you need to keep track. You need to know where your money's going. And then the third problem here is just maybe sin. I mean, just outright sin. Now, we have a great program here in the church. Very practical and very biblical. It's called Financial Peace University on Sunday nights. And I really think that every single believer ought to go through that course. Every single believer ought to walk through that course, and every couple and family ought to walk through that course together so they can learn just biblical principles of stewardship. Because, you know, here's what inside of us as believers, we want to be generous. We want to be generous givers. But we keep getting ourselves in positions where we think that is totally impossible. And so, you know, you got to do something about it. You can't just keep saying, well, you know, I would if I could, but I can't. I would if I could, but I can't. I mean, how many years are you going to say that? After a while, you know, something needs to happen. Something needs to change. And you know what? You're the manager. So you got to take the position of, you know what? I'm going to change me. What needs to change is me. And if I change, you know what? Then God will have the ability to use me to be generous in my giving. Third problem is this desire. This is just a problem of treasure. Where your treasure is. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mount, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you hear that? It's a problem of desire. I mean, where is your treasure? What do you treasure in life? And what we treasure, that's where we invest our what we have. We invest our life, our resources, everything that we have. We invest it in what we love. Yeah, you know, I was reading something the other day. It was really interesting. I said, why do you think that so many believers have a hard time dying? And it's not that we don't die. It's that when we die, we have a hard time leaving what we have behind. It's because we love this world. We love this world more than we love heaven. We've invested so much of our treasure in this world. We have so much invested here that we're walking backwards into heaven and we're looking at everything we've got here. And that's not the way we need to live. I mean, everything here is going to deteriorate and fall away and pass away. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And so our love and a heartbeat ought to be for God. And what we really need is simply just a change of desire. Now, here's what you do. You say, how do I do that? You start investing in eternity. You start giving to make a difference in the lives of others for the cause of Jesus. And when as a result of your generosity, you see people's lives changed and come to know Jesus Christ, you start treasuring something altogether different than what you did before. Now, how do we excel? If those are the barriers, and we're working on those, How do we excel in this grace of giving? I wish I had time to read these, both these chapters 8 and 9. You can read them later, but let me give you six things that grow right out of this passage that help us understand how to excel. Not just get into a little bit, how to excel in this grace of giving. Six things. First thing is this. Give what we have. Okay, give what we have. Let me just point out two verses. Verse 3 of chapter 8. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. And look down in verse 12. For if the readiness is there, then it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, you say, why is that so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because so many people say, listen, if I had it, I'd give it. What is that? If I had it, I'd give it. Are you sure? That's no commitment at all. I would be glad to give you what I don't have. Well, thank you very much. That's going to be a blessing. That's what we're saying. No, that's not what the Scripture says. He's not telling us, listen, feel guilty about not giving what you don't have. No. That's not the point. The point is, out of what you've been given, out of what you have, be a generous giver. And so God's not asking you to give something you don't have. He's asking you to give what you have. Okay, that's the first point. In fact, let me read this. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Okay? This is an interesting word, first fruits. You know what that means? It means we acknowledge that everything that we have is God's, because out of what we get right at the beginning, we're going to give back to God. Now, whether you agree in the New Testament with this principle of tithing in the Old Testament actually means 10%, in the Old or New, 10%, or you're a believer in grace giving only, because you're kind of avoiding any form of legalism, I understand that. But I think we could all agree this, that 10% is the beginning point for our giving. God never, in the New Testament, asked us to do less than He asked us to do in the Old Testament. He asked us to do more. And so, what we learn from that is this, that out of the first fruits, right out of the gate, what I receive, I'm going to give back to God at least a tenth, showing Him and demonstrating that everything that I have is His. It belongs to Him. And every year I want that to grow. Now, that's important. That first fruits is important because it doesn't mean, okay, well, this is what I got paid, less taxes, less my house note, less my car bill, less my electricity bill and my gas bill and my grocery bill, and less, you know, date night, and less this. Well, okay, at the end, I have $2. Okay, I have 20, and tithe of that is $2, so I'll give $2. That's last fruits, okay? That's not first fruits. And what you're saying is, out of everything that you have, the only thing God gave you was 20 bucks. That's not biblical stewardship, is it? Now, so the point is, give from what you have, and give the first fruits. Second thing, give from the heart. In verses 3 and 4, and then also in chapter 9, verse 7, where he says God loves a cheerful giver, he's saying, listen, you need to determine in your heart that you're willing to do this. Now, here's the opposite of that. The opposite of that, it says, well, you know what, I'm not really excited about it, so I'm not going to give anything. I'll just take care of that problem. I'll just relieve my guilt because, you know what, it says God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not cheerful about it, so I don't have to give anything. Take that argument up with God, okay? I'll just let you just relieve it. You don't have to argue with the church any. Just when you go to heaven, you take up that argument with God. What really needs to change is our heart. And from our heart, we need to determine to give. Third thing, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Realizing that everything that we have, our house, our car, everything that we own, everything that we enjoy belongs to Him, and we give back to Him. Now, listen, I want you to listen to me real carefully. It says in this passage that, you know what, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And I think there's a great thought in that. And that is, you know what, they didn't just give their money and their resources. They gave their hearts. And I can tell you, you know, if you're here today and you don't know God in a personal way through His Son Jesus, the greatest desire of God's heart is that you would know Him, that you would give Him your heart. And once you come to know Him personally with your heart and you have a personal relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ and you enjoy the blessings of His salvation, listen, giving back to God is easy. Everything else grows out of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Number four, give through the church. It's a priority in the New Testament, the local church. Number five, give with a plan. You know, it's obvious when you read chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, that these guys had a plan for their giving. This has been orchestrated for a while, and they were diligent in working their plan. And again, let me reiterate, if you need a plan, you need how to get in a position so that this can happen for you, you know what? Get in Dave Ramsey's Peace University on Sunday nights and learn how to be disciplined in the use of the resources that God gives you. And number six, give plenty. Give plenty. What I mean is give generously. It's what you read in these two chapters. They were generous in what they gave. Now, I'm not picking you apart, and I'll just let you know, I don't see what people give in the church. I don't go down and look at what everybody gives. I don't put the checks in the bank. I don't do any of that. I stay away from money as much as I can, okay? I'll go to a finance team meeting when they ask me, all right? And I'll tell you why. Because I don't want anybody in the church to say, well, the reason he did that for them is because they give a lot. Or the reason he didn't do that for them is because they don't give anything. Listen, I learned a long time ago being a pastor that just because you have a lot doesn't mean that you give a lot. And I don't want my motives to ever be impure in ministry to somebody in the life of our church. So I don't look, but I can tell you this. It is kind of interesting how many people will write their check $107.62. Why? Because that's exactly 10%. We're not seeing how much we can give. We're seeing how little we can get by in giving. He's saying, listen, be generous in your giving. Be generous. Now, what will happen when we do this? Three things. I want you to write down three things. First, others will be helped. Especially when it comes to sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. And that's what was happening in this passage too. A lot of people were coming to know Jesus. Second, we ourselves will be blessed. I mean, Jesus said it. Acts 20, 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? Now, I want you to get this. Never in Scripture does it talk about us getting just so that we can become prosperous. I love what Randy Alcorn says in his book. God does not bless us, but when we give, and give us more, so that he can raise our standard of living, but rather our standard of giving. You see, the end of those statements is always giving, not receiving. I gave, God gave to me, so that I could give more. God gave me more, so I can give more. Every step of the way so that we can give more to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus and bring God glory. And that's the third thing. The third thing is this. And in fact, let me read this verse before we do that. Verse 11 in chapter 9. It says this, when you give generously, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It's pretty powerful. And that's the last thing. God will be honored and God will be praised. God will be honored and God will be praised. That's ultimately why we live our lives, is so that God can be glorified in us. Now, on Wednesday nights in Man Up, we read a book about every 6 weeks. I pick the books because I know men, okay? This is the size of books that we pick. This is a man-sized book right here, I want you to know. This is a good one. It's called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. We read it last month, and it was phenomenal. It's a phenomenal read. I've read it several times, but phenomenal read. By the way, let me just say, this coming week is steak night in Man Up, which I'm looking forward to Wednesday night. Have great steaks and baked potatoes, salad, and tea, $5. That's a man's price too, but R.V. Brown's going to be speaking. Listen, we have over 200 guys signed up to be here on Wednesday night for Man Up Steak Night. Isn't that awesome? See that many men hungry to know more about living for Jesus? I think it's fantastic. But I was read this book. Let me read this. Chapter 6. It's the chapter's entitled "For Such a Time as This." But listen to this. Alfred Nobel dropped the newspaper and put his head in his hands. It was 1888. Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune inventing and producing dynamite. His brother, Ludwig, had died in France. But But now Alfred's grief was compounded by dismay. He'd just read an obituary in a French newspaper, not his brother's obituary, but his own. An editor had confused the brothers, and the headline read, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Alfred Nobel's obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping people kill one another. Shaken by his appraisal, this appraisal of his life, Nobel resolved to use his wealth to change his legacy. When he died 8 years later, he left more than $9 million to fund awards for people whose work benefited humanity. The awards became known as the Nobel Prizes. Alfred Nobel had a rare opportunity to look at the assessment of his life at its end and still have the chance to change it. Before his life was over, Nobel made sure he had invested his wealth in something of lasting value. At the end of the movie Schindler's List, there's a heart-wrenching scene in which Oscar Schindler, who bought from the Nazis the lives of many Jews, looks at his car, his gold pen, and regrets that he didn't give more of his money and possessions to save more lives. Schindler had used his opportunity far better than most, but in the end, he longed for a chance to go back and make better choices. Unbelievers have no second chance to relive their lives, this time choosing Christ. But Christians also get no second chance to live life over, this time doing more to help the needy invest in God's kingdom. We have one brief opportunity, a lifetime on earth, to use our resources to make a difference. John Wesley said, "I judge all things by the price they shall gain in eternity." 5 minutes after we die, we'll know exactly how we should have lived. But God has given us His Word so we don't have to wait to die to find out. And He's given us His Spirit to empower us to live that life now. Ask yourself this: 5 minutes after I die, what will I wish I would have given away while I had still had the chance? When you come up with the answer, why not give it away now? Why not spend the rest of our lives closing the gap between what we'll wish we'd have given and what we're really giving? Nobel managed to change his legacy in this world. We have far more strategic opportunity to change our legacy in the world to come. When you leave this world, you'll be known as one who accumulated treasure. Will you be known as one who accumulated treasures on earth that you couldn't keep? Or will you be recognized as one who invested treasures in heaven that you couldn't lose? Put yourself in Alfred Nobel's shoes. Find a piece of paper and a pen. Sit down, think about it, and then write your own obituary. Make a list of what you'll be remembered for. Now read your obituary. How do you feel about it? Try writing it again, and this time from the perspective of heaven, perhaps written by an observing angel. Do you think God is pleased with your earthly life? Maybe you're living a life that's Christ-centered with few regrets. Maybe you're daily laying up treasures in heaven, or maybe not. If you're like me, you wish heaven's summary of your life were more pleasing to the audience of one. You may be discouraged about what you've written. If so, don't lose hope. The good news is that you're still here. Like Nobel, you have the opportunity with God's empowerment to edit your life and thereby your obituary into what you want it to be. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So I would just encourage you today, take every opportunity to be generous in giving to God what He's given to you. And when your life story is all told, heaven will be richer, your life will be sweeter, and God will get the glory.